Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
Depression, fear, anxiety, stress. You seed these thoughts in your mind. It may be a threat on your life. It may be a threat on your job. It may be a threat or a perceived threat on your finances or in a relationship. You know, we all go through these times. And so the question that I want to ask this morning is, how do we remain in the joy of the Lord?
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to get there in just a few minutes. You know, I have found in my life that anything that brings me joy in this life is often short-lived. And I have found that so often after good days, all of a sudden, a personal fire or a relational fire or a pastoral fire begins to burn, and all of a sudden all that was good in my life yesterday has become bad today. All the great things that God has done and has promised to do suddenly seems as if God's nowhere to be seen. And I begin to fall in a little depression and a little worry or a little anxiety when I've seen the hand of God at work, where I've seen God move. Why do I allow these little things, and even folks in the grand scheme, the big things, to rob us of the joy? I've often seen just the joy just absolutely, totally drained from my life after wonderful things happening. You know, Elijah experienced this. When you look at the life of Elijah, Elijah had a great 3 years. I mean, there were just some things happening in his ministry that were just wonderful. Matter of fact, there were some great days that took place in Elijah's life. If you look at 1 Kings and begin around chapter 16 or 17, you'll notice that he will minister to a widow in Zarephath. I mean, he caused a little bottle of oil to last for many, many, many months. This same widow would lose her son, and he would heal that son and raise that son from the dead. He met the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, caused fire to consume the sacrifice, instituted national revival amongst Israel, caused rain after 3.5 years of drought to come. And you know, chapter 19, verse 1 says this: Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And the scripture says he was afraid and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And he left his servant there, and he went a day's journey in the wilderness. He came, sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." Death wish. You ever have one of those? Just wish I was dead. Be just better off if I was dead. After all the wonderful things that God's doing in his life, and all of a sudden, he finds himself under a juniper tree complaining and grumbling because some woman wants to kill him. And God had already shown his mercy, already shown his provision, already shown his protection. And all of a sudden, you have one threat on your life, and it's a perceived threat. Because, folks, I don't care what man may say to you, that's just a perceived threat. God has the last word. Amen?
That's right.
God has the last word. Just because a man says something or a woman says something and threatens you doesn't mean anything. God is God. He is Lord. Doctors don't have the last word. No man has the last word. Only God does. Only God does. And yet Elijah finds himself in the wilderness under a juniper tree, weeping and depressed because some woman said, "I'm going to kill you." And so the scripture says that he flees into this wilderness and he lays down and he sleeps. And that's what depressed people do. They sleep. "Behold, there was an angel," verse 5, "touching him. He said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, lay down again. Angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, said, 'Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Oreb, the mountain of God." 40 days, 40 nights. Of depression, of fear, of anxiety, of stress. Because I tell you, you walk in this, it will become a downward spiral. I mean, you just don't get to depression overnight. You seed these thoughts in your mind. It may be a threat on your life. It may be a threat on your job. It may be a threat or a perceived threat on your finances or in a relationship. And that's what a fire is. A fire is just a perceived threat. So you're going to lose something. For him, he's about to lose his life, he thinks. And God still has much more for him. Yet God comes along and wakes him up, says eat, wakes him up again and eats. Scripture says in verse 9, he came there to a cave and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, the earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing? Where are you? What are you doing in this emotional state? What are you doing here in the middle of nowhere, sulking for 40 days and 40 nights? What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah will go on and say, well, you know what? I've just been so zealous for the Lord. I mean, I've been faithful to him. I have followed his word. And you know what? I'm the only one left here. I'm the only one going through what I'm going through. There's nobody else worshiping. You know what God would say? There are 7,000 men who have not bowed to Baal. You're not the only one going through what you're going through. I've got other people that I'm sparing that have not bowed down. You are not alone. You are not alone. Elijah, you get up and you go and you do what I called you to do. Elijah gets up and he goes to do what God's called him to do. And you know what happens? Depression leaves. Anxiety, fear leaves. Because he gets back on track to what's important and to what God's called him to do in his life. Amen? Is this a kind of a time of failure for Elijah? Yeah, it's a time of failure. He messed up? Yeah, he messed up. Did he walk in faith? No, he didn't walk in faith. But yet God sends him out after this. And you know what's so great about Elijah? Elijah doesn't see death. He's translated, Scripture says, transported in the twinkling of an eye. Doesn't see death as a great reward of who he was and the character that he had in his life. You know, it gives me such great hope today. Yeah. And you know, let me say, there's nothing wrong with having the blues now and then. Is that a song? Yeah. There's nothing wrong with that. But we don't stay there. Yeah. You know, we all go through these times. And so the question that I want to ask this morning is, how do we remain in the joy of the Lord? How do we keep the joy of God in our lives so that our relationship with Christ doesn't grow stale, it doesn't grow old, and we're not distracted by the uncertainties of life? If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have a key of living that I want to talk to you about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Notice what he says. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I'm going to bring you to a challenge this morning. That for every uncertainty and every trial and everything that you think is bad in your life, I want to challenge you to make this your first response. And the first response would be to rejoice. To praise him. The first response would not only be to praise him, but to pray. Offer prayer to him in that moment. And the third thing is to give thanks to him in that moment. First response. So when I look at Scripture and I look at characters of the Bible and I look at men, I see men coming to praise him, to pray him, and to give thanks. It's the key to many, many things in life. I believe it's the key to everything to praise him. First of all, I believe that praising, praying, and giving thanks is the key to persevering in this life. It's the key to perseverance. Go to Job chapter 1, if you would. Job chapter 1. You know the story. Job chapter 1. Scripture says between verses 1 through 19 that this righteous man, most powerful man in the East, loses all his children, 10 children. loses them all in one day. Loses all his material wealth, all his camels, all his sheep, all his cattle. And I'm telling you, it's a bunch. Matter of fact, he loses all his servants, except several servants that come to tell him that he's lost everything. Now, I want you to notice the first response. When Job realizes that all of his children are dead and he's lost everything, verse 20, it says that Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground. And what did he do? He worshiped his God. He worshiped him. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. In other words, he didn't grumble, and he didn't complain, and he didn't blame his God for his toil and his trouble. You know, I find that that's usually my first response. Grumble, complain, and sometimes pitch a fit. Now, you know, I tell you, what's happening here is that he is in a posture of worship that's going to change his life, but not immediately. Because he's responding properly, and the enemy comes back to sift him and ask permission of God to continue to sift him. And so if it wasn't enough to lose family and everything that you had, lose all your kids, and of course the only thing he has now is his health and his wife. And the enemy comes along and says, "Let me take his health away," and he'll curse you. And God says, "Okay, I'll let you take his health away, but you can't kill him." Scripture says, verse 7 of chapter 2, "Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd." You know what a potsherd is? That is a broken piece of pottery. "He took a broken piece of pottery and he scraped himself while he was sitting among the ashes. And his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. I'm sick of looking at you.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips.'" Let me tell you how horrendous and horrible this disease is on him. Look at the next verse. "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that came upon him, they came each one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes at a distance and they didn't recognize him, they raised their voices and they wept. And each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. And then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great." They took 7 days and seven nights, sat on that ground, and watched in horror this man dying. Can I ask you, what's your problem? What are you struggling with? Folks, by no means do I say that what you're struggling with is not anything big. But I'm just saying, you got a man here who's praising his God, who is not sinning. I mean, you're looking at someone that is grossly disfigured, unrecognizable, sitting on an ash heap, scraping his sores with potsherd. So horrible and horrendous that three friends come down and sit for 7 days and seven nights and do not say a word. I'm telling you, that's the degree of this man's suffering. But can I tell you this? This is how he persevered. He persevered by worshiping his God and not speaking evil, not sinning with his mouth, the scripture says, but keeping his eyes upward. And you'll see that later in the book when he speaks of the greatness of God. You will see that in his life that comes out of his lips. And you know, I just think that that's the key to perseverance. That's the key to getting through. How does the world get through? They grunt and they grit and they work so hard to get through and they grumble and they complain. But what's so sad is I find myself doing the same thing. And that's not a way to persevere. That's the way the world perseveres. The way we persevere is we praise our God, we pray, and we give thanks. Notice James 5:11 on the screen. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job, the perseverance of Job, and then you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and He is merciful. The outcome of Job's life is that God comes along and blesses him so much more than he was blessed in his first life. God gave him a second life. Yeah, it's still pain and still loss, but God blessed him, and the outcome of his life was great. And what I'm suggesting you today is that the way that we are to persevere through life's difficulties and trials is not to grumble and to complain, but to praise God, to pray, and to give thanks to Him. That's the key to your perseverance. That's the key to getting through any problem. Folks, it's the only way to persevere. There's no other way to persevere. You know, people get in financial problems, and instead of praising God, they embezzle money from their boss. They have problems in their marriage. They go find another relationship, divorce and get another relationship. They don't persevere. They don't praise God. I believe that the praising of our God in difficult times and great times will cause the Spirit of God to light a fire in your life to see the wonderful things that God has for you and for me. So we praise Him. We bless Him. When I look at the Scripture, praising, praying, and giving thanks is the key to perseverance, but it's also the key to effective ministry in life. Go to Acts chapter 16, if you would. Acts chapter 16. A great story here. Paul and Silas. Chapter 16, verse 22. They have come into Europe. They have come into Philippi. They are preaching the gospel. They've had a couple of people come to Christ. There's a church that's starting, and folks are getting kind of mad at them. And in verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them. The chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Verse 23, Acts 16. And when they had struck them with many blows and threw them into prison, they commanded the jailer to guard them securely. And having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, I just say this. Receiving such a command. The command was like this. Okay, you need to make sure these guys don't get away, because if they get away, we're going to kill you. You're going to die. So they throw them to the deepest prison. And I want to tell you what the deepest prison is. It's the cesspool of the prison. It's where all the waste goes. So they're in a cesspool. And you got rats. And you've got vermin. And they're crawling on you. And you're stuck to a wall. Or you're stuck to a chain. And I want to ask you, what would your response be? God, I've been very zealous for you. I've left my home, and I'm missionarying for you, and look where you got me. How dare you, God, do that to me? How dare you do that? In verse 25, it says about midnight, Paul and Silas, what were they doing? They were praying and singing praises to their great God. Look at the response. I've just been beaten. My life's uncertain. I'm in the deepest dungeon of this prison, the cesspool. And what are they doing? They're giving thanks and praising God. Can I ask you something? What's your problem? What's your problem? You might say, you know what? I'm in a cesspool right now. It may not be a literal, but I'm in a cesspool. And I'm in a cesspool not because I preached the gospel or did something right, but because I did something wrong. Well, you know what? It's time to praise the Lord. It's time to lift His name up and declare Him as Lord of your life and to bow to His Lordship and to come to Him and to ask Him to forgive you and to say, God, I'm coming for forgiveness and I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn. I had lunch with a friend this week. A few weeks ago, in one of the messages, I talked about repentance. And that repentance was going one way and turning around and going the other way. So a couple of days later, they're praying at the table, and the 12-year-old boy prays this, Lord, help us to repent of the things we're asking forgiveness for. Help us to repent of the things we ask for forgiveness for. If you're in a cesspool because of your sinfulness and the strongholds of your life, or because you're just choosing to be miserable and want to cast that misery on everybody else, and you're in a cesspool of depression or a cesspool of junk because of your rebellion and your sin and you saying no to God, is, you know what it's time to do? It's time to ask for forgiveness and to make sure you're on the road to saying, God, I want to repent of the things I'm asking you to forgive me from. Because if you don't repent and you don't turn, where do you think you're going to remain? You're going to remain in the cesspool. This is where these guys are, but they're not there because of something evil that they've done. They're there because they've done something for God, for the glory of God. First converts in Europe is happening right now. The very first ones, and they're thrown into prison. And yet what do? They praise their God after receiving many blows, after being placed where stench is. You think that you could get in the cesspool and be happy? I mean, you go in the cesspool, and first thing you're going to do is you're going to throw up everything you had for lunch that day. I mean, your stomach's going to clear out because it makes you sick. What are these guys doing? They're praising their God. Gang, I'm going to tell you, it's time to praise God. It's time to praise Him and thank Him and lift Him up and to give Him thanks for everything, because this is God's will for you. And when you're doing that, you will have effective ministry. Notice what happens in this passage of Scripture. They're praising God. Prisoners are listening to Him. In verse 26, and suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. Oh, and by the way, God is in this earthquake. Amen. He's in this one. God's in this earthquake. Houses are shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke, saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here. We're not fleeing. You're safe." He called for lights. They rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Let me give you a paraphrase. What must I do to have what you have? After me beating you to a pulp and throwing you into the cesspool and not escaping because you cared about my life, what must I do? Scripture says take him home. He cleans him up. Whole household believes. The whole household believes. Whole household's baptized. First comfort. Effective ministry. Effective ministry. Why? Because they praised their God. They rejoiced in their God. They prayed to their God and they gave thanks. It's the quickest way out of depression. It's the quickest way out of the junk. I know that from my own experience. But I often think, why can't that be my first response every time? I think that God is very gracious to me, because sometimes when it's my third and fourth response or my fifth response and I finally say, you better praise Him, better thank Him for these things. By His grace, He doesn't say, "Oh, you should have done it the first time, I'm going to let you suffer." No, God begins to bring relief. And as a result, people see that, and when they see it, they're converted. They want what you have. Why would they want what you have if you're in Christ and you walk in sin and rebellion and grumbling and complaining, and they want to avoid you, not embrace you? Praising, praying, giving thanks. It is. It's the key to perseverance. It's the key to effective ministry. But I'll tell you, this is the most important point, I believe, of this whole message. Praising, praying, and giving thanks enthrones God as first and foremost in your life. It enthrones God as first and foremost in your life. Look at the screen, if you would. Psalm 21:1. It's a prophetic word of Jesus on the cross. And notice what He says. It says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I'm crying by day, but You don't answer. And by night, I have no rest. Yet You are holy. You are holy. You are God. You are Lord. You are King. Yet I will praise You because You are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. This is the picture I get. I go through the difficulty, I go through the struggle, and I praise Him. And it's just like God just comes on and sets down on my praise, sets down on my life, and begins to rule and reign my emotions, gets to rule and reign my life, my decisions, because he's enthroned upon the praises of his people. You know, Jesus did this at the cross. The scripture says it in Hebrews chapter 12. Go there, Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. And notice what he talks about when Christ is suffering on the cross. He is praising his God because of what this whole experience is going to do for the world. What it's going to do for history. What it's going to do for the glory of God. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, so we might fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. It's how he persevered. Yes, it was suffering. Yes, it was hard. Yes, he didn't want to go through it. But yet the scripture says, for the joy set before him, the joy that was in his heart because of what this cross would accomplish, he despised the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God for the joy set before him. That's why James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. God wants you to be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So when the trial comes, we rejoice, we pray to Him, and we thank Him. Why? Because of what this trial is about to accomplish in my life. What this struggle is about to accomplish in my life. You know, when I think about this whole thought of praising God and praying and thanking Him and giving thanks for just whatever's happened in my life, I'll tell you what it always does. It always, always brings peace. Always. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. Philippians chapter 4. Paul's preaching here. He's preaching to a people that knows that what he's about to tell them, that he lives. Notice what he says, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. These people are reading this letter and said, oh yeah, remember how our church was birthed? He was rejoicing in the cesspool in prison after being beaten with rods by the Philippian jailer. And I can just imagine him sitting in church and saying, yeah, it was that guy right there. He's the Philippian jailer that beat them half to death. He's the Philippian jailer that night that threw them in the cesspool and was so scared that he was going to die. Yeah, he's writing to us to rejoice in the Lord always. And do you remember, Philippian jailer, when he rejoiced after you beat him half to death? Forgave you and loved you and told you about Jesus. This man's writing what he lives. He's preaching what he lives. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says, let your gentle spirit, or actually it's your forbearing spirit, be known to all men. The Lord's near. You know, it doesn't feel like when you're in the cesspool and you've just been beaten up and you're in the stocks. It just doesn't seem like God's near. But the scripture says, hey, rejoice right now and watch how near He is. Watch how close He really, really is. The Lord is near. And be anxious for nothing. Watch, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace, guarding your heart from anything that the enemy may bring your way. Why? Because you're rejoicing and you're praying and you're thanking your great God.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Just as